Ezekiel chapter 3 and verse 1. It says, "Moreover, he said unto me, Son of man, eat that thou findest, eat this roll, and go speak unto the house of Israel. So I opened my mouth, and he caused me to eat that roll, and he said unto me, Son of man, cause thy belly to eat, and fill thy bowels with this roll that I give thee. Then did I eat it, and it was in my mouth as honey for sweetness. And he said unto me, Son of man, go get thee unto the house of Israel, and speak with my words unto them. For thou art not sent to a people of a strange speech and of an hard language, but to the house of Israel. Not to many people of a strange speech and of an hard language, whose words thou canst not understand. Surely had I sent thee to them, they would have hearkened unto thee. But the house of Israel will not hearken unto thee, for they will not hearken unto me. For all the house of Israel are impudent and hard-hearted. Behold, I have made thy face strong against their faces, and thy forehead strong against their foreheads. As an adamant harder than flint have I made thy forehead. Fear them not, neither be dismayed at their looks, though they be a rebellious house. Moreover, he said unto me, Son of man, all my words that I shall speak unto thee, receive in thine heart, and hear with thine ears. And go get thee to them of the captivity, unto the children of thy people, and speak unto them, and tell them, Thus saith the Lord God, whether they will hear, or whether they will forbear. Then the Spirit took me up, and I heard behind me a voice of a great rushing, saying, Blessed be the glory of the Lord from his place. I heard also the noise of the wings of the living creatures that touched one another, and the noise of the wheels over against them, and a noise of a great rushing. So the Spirit lifted me up and took me away, and I went in bitterness in the heat of my spirit, but the hand of the Lord was strong upon me. Then I came to them of the captivity at Tel Abib that dwelt by the river of Kibar, and I sat where they sat and remained there astonished among them 7 days. And it came to pass at the end of 7 days that the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, I have made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore hear the word at my mouth and give them warning from me. When I say unto the wicked, Thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him not warning, nor speakest to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand. Yet if thou warn the wicked, and he turn not from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul. Again, when a righteous man doth turn from his righteousness and commit iniquity, and I lay a stumbling block before him, he shall die, because thou hast not given him warning. He shall die in his sin, and his righteousness which he hath done shall not be remembered. But his blood will I require at thine hand. Nevertheless, if thou warn the righteous man that the righteous sin not, and he doth not sin, he shall surely live, because he is warned. Also thou hast delivered thy soul. Let's pray. Lord, ask you to meet with us, speak to our hearts. Lord, help me as I preach your word to be clear. And God, challenge us to be soul winners, to see the need of the hour, see our responsibility in this. To not put it off, Lord. To not make excuses. Help us, Lord God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You can see so many times through here as we're reading, he almost keeps saying the same thing over and over. God doesn't make mistakes when he does that. He's doing it usually because we're hard-headed and we don't listen to him the first 10 times. So he's got to get it out there for us, because we tend not to listen to what he has to say. So he keeps telling him the same thing. Just tell him, don't worry about their faces. Don't fear them. Tell them. He just keeps saying it over and over because he wants us to get it. He wants Ezekiel. It says when he went up, he went in bitterness. I mean, he's like, I don't want to go, is almost how I take it, because I didn't want to do this. But as he said right there, see if I can find it. So the Spirit lifted me up and took me away, and I went in bitterness in the heat of my spirit, but the hand of the Lord was strong upon me. God saying, no, you have to. And he's like, fine, I'll go. I know you're right. I know this is what you want, God. I know it. And sometimes that's how we fight God. I mean, we do. God wants us to do something. We know he wants us to do it, but we don't want to. We're having just a hard heart about it. And we're just like, fine, I'll go. I mean, I think of Jonah. You know, he didn't want to preach to the Ninevites. So he went the other way. God got his attention. He went and he was like, great. I mean, he preached exactly what God told him to. But afterwards, he went on a hill of the city where he could look out at the whole city. He says, well, I'm going to watch God destroy him or save him. He's going to save him because he's merciful. Great. I mean, that's exactly how Jonah was, in bitterness. But he did what God wanted. And that's how we can be sometimes. We can go do what God's asked us to do, but we don't have the right motive about it. We don't have the right heart. And it's important that we have the right heart. That's why I stress to us, if you don't have a desire to win souls, ask God for it. Pray and ask him, God, give me a desire for them. If you fear going out and talking to people about the Lord, then God, give me the boldness to do it. Help me go do it. Ask him. Or you can be like Jonah and run the other way. And you don't have to always leave somewhere. to be like a Jonah. We have to watch out for that. So as we continue this here, I want us to see that God has a great concern for those that have a profession of faith, but no possession of faith. We talked about that some last week. This is who God sent Ezekiel, not to those of a strange tongue, but His own people. Jews that should have known the Lord, but were far from Him. They didn't know God, they were lost. And that's why they were in all the idolatry and everything else they were in. They had a profession, but no possession. Do you follow me, what I mean when I say that? They professed, we will put it in terms for today, they professed Christ as their Savior, but they didn't possess Christ as their Savior. They just said it, but it wasn't a reality within them. And churches are filled with people like that. A lot of it has to do with just the watering down of the gospel. The gospel message is watered down. What do I mean by that? They'll still say, oh, well, you know, you're a sinner. And sometimes they even get away from that, but they'll say, you're a sinner. You need Christ, you know, to save you, and just ask Him to be your Savior. You know, ask Him into your heart. And well, you can argue with some of that, asking Him into your heart. It's not exactly in the Bible. But anyway, we get what they mean when they say that. And what is it? It's just a watered down version of the truth. It's diluted. It's not strong. I mean, anybody, you ever had a drink at a restaurant or something, and then you get it to go and you take it home, and then all the ice melts, and you drink it and you taste it, and you're like, oh, this is horrible. Yeah, I mean, because it's all watered down and nasty. You know, or you get that one good drink at the bottom where the water hasn't gotten yet. So you get that one good drink and you're like, all right, it's still pretty good. And then you take the next drink and it's awful, because then you hit all the water and it's diluted. It's not what it should be. I mean, that's what's going on in many churches, a diluted gospel. It's being watered down. And yes, the facts that they present are truth. They're truth, what they're saying. So you can't say, well, they're wrong. They're not telling the truth, because they are telling the truth. But it's just a watered down version of it. It's not the full thing. It's not everything that it should be. It's just very generic. Watered down. So what that does is that produces false converts. We can't talk about that. They asked, you know, they called on the name of the Lord. They're saved. We sure about that? Because I think we got Judas. We have an example of Judas in the Bible. I mean, he was a faithful church member. He was at everything. I mean, he went out when God sent him out 2 by 2. He was there casting out devils too. Do we know for certain he actually cast out devils? No, we don't know, but he was right there in the midst of it. He was seeing all of it. He witnessed the Lord do some amazing things. Yet he's called the son of perdition. This is who Ezekiel is sending, or this is who God is sending Ezekiel to. Lost Jews, those that profess Christ but don't know Him. And I'm telling you, churches are filled with this. And this is why, this is one of the main reasons why when kids hit 18, 19, 20, they're gone and they're out of church when they've grown up in it their whole life. That, to me, that's the biggest reason why they leave. I mean, there's other reasons. I mean, that's why we're teaching on evolution on Sunday mornings and things like that. And that's why I tell you, if you have questions, ask. Please ask me. I'll do my best to get you a Bible answer. I really will. Ask why we believe this. This is why we're having, you know, why we had Brother Arvelo last week come in on the King James Bible. Why do we believe that? Because I want you to know what you believe and why you believe it. I mean, well, why not this or why this? Ask. I want you to have the answers. Because look, if you're not getting the answers from here or from some biblical source or going to the Bible yourself and getting the answers from the Bible yourself, which that's good to do too, amen. You don't have to always ask me. You can look for it yourself. I don't mind answering them for you though. But if you're not going to get them here, you're going to get them somewhere. Don't go to the internet for the answers. There's so much garbage out there. Don't go to the internet for the answers. There's just garbage out there that, I mean, they're under no authority of anything, no authority of any church, and they're so-called Bible experts. And they've got their online church, okay? Show me that one in the Bible. That doesn't exist. All right, but I'm just telling you, look, ask questions. I want to answer them for you. I will do my very best to answer these questions for you if you have them. So please, you say, that's a dumb question. Nope, ask anyway. I want to hear it. I'd rather you ask me than somebody else. Don't ask your friends. Don't ask your friends. I mean, come, please, ask me. I will give you the best answer that I can. I don't know everything, but I'll do the best that I can. But again, churches are filled with lost people. They really are. And I think we're lying to ourselves if we don't think that's the truth. And we need to come back, I believe, to the method of evangelism that's put out there, that's been put out there for probably, I don't know, 100 years or so. And we need to get back to preaching repentance and faith. Using the law as a schoolmaster to bring people to Christ. I'm telling you, if you don't believe me, go out, do it. Do your own survey on this. Just do it. Go to the mall or something and just ask people, you know, what do you think sin is? And just ask them. People won't be like, how dare you, you religious nut. I promise you, they're not going to do that. They'll be like, oh, well, I think sin is this. Some people might be like, I don't want to do that. But just go out and do it. Say, what do you think sin is? And then ask them, do you consider yourself a sinner? Okay, and then here's the follow-up question. This is the third question. Go and ask. And ask them, okay, do you think you deserve to go to hell? And that's it. That's the end of your survey. You don't have to go any farther. I'm just telling you, just do that. And I guarantee what you're going to find is they're going to say, nope. I'm not. I don't deserve to go to hell. I don't deserve to go to hell. But they'll admit they're a sinner. What gives? What gives? Is, again, it goes back to this. They don't think they're the type of sinner that God says they are. See, and what we're doing by diluting the gospel is we're giving them a false hope. We're putting a false hope before them. Nothing we've said is untruthful, but we just haven't given them enough of the truth. You see what I'm saying? So you can't say, well, that, and I know people that they love souls, they want to see souls saved, and they have good intentions. I'm not saying they don't. But they're not giving them enough of the truth. They're just giving them a portion and getting them to admit, maybe you've heard it like this, salvation, what is it, ABC? You know, admit, believe, confess. You know what, admit you're a sinner, believe in Jesus, confess to Him. And they've narrowed down salvation to this little, you know, 3-4 point little job that you can do, and there it is, you're saved. It doesn't work like that. It doesn't work like that. Now, usually you talk to someone and they'll get saved. If they get saved right away, man, their work went into that by somebody else. Other people have been planting and plowing, watering. See, but what happens is because we don't use the law of God, it doesn't plow the heart. Because the Bible says that the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. What does the law do? The law points to us, condemns us. The law looks at us and says, guilty! That's what the law does. Condemns us. And that's what people need to see. But, you know, we're Christians, so we're supposed to be loving and kind. And give everyone a soft message, watered down message. But we don't want to hurt their feelings. We just tell them, well, just admit you're a sinner. Oh, okay, yeah. I'm a sinner. I guarantee, try it. Go talk to people. Right? Just when you kids get back to school, ask your friends. Ask some of them. Go ask a stranger. I'm telling you, just you're in a restaurant, walk up to a stranger, you think you're a sinner? You know, just be like, we're having a conversation over here. Do you think you're a sinner? What do you think? And just see what they say. Most people are going to say, yeah, I'm a sinner. Oh, you think you deserve to go to hell, though? No, all right, thanks. That's it. You don't have to go any further. I guarantee probably 99% of the people you talk to are going to say, no. No, not me. Why? Because they don't think they're the type of sinner God says they are. See, like I talked about this morning, they don't see themselves as an enemy of God. You tell people that, what? I'm not an enemy of God. Or you tell them they're not a child of God. Because everybody, I thought that. I'm a child of God. I remember when I read that in the Bible, I was mad. I was already saved and I was mad. I was like, what? Before I got saved, I wasn't a child of God? What do you mean? I thought everyone was a child of God. I got mad. I remember getting mad. I'm already saved. Now I'm a child of God. And I remember getting mad when I realized before that I wasn't. Why? Because everybody thinks they're a child of God. Not true. You must be born again. But as many as received him, John 1:12, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. See, something has to take place. What? You have to receive that gift. That gift of eternal life, you've got to receive it, and then you're born again. But we're just kind of trying to rush people through this and just pray this prayer. All right, you're good, you're covered. That's no joke. That is no joke when I say that happens. They prayed the prayer, baptize them now, put them in that water. It's no joke. See, we're Baptists. We believe in a regenerate church membership. We say we believe in a regenerate church membership, but we don't practice that. Regenerate means you've been regened, you've been born again. It means there's evidence of salvation. I mean, none of us can be 100% on this, but we sure should strive to make sure the people that are members of this church are saved. I mean, doesn't that make sense? So we should do that then. So we're not quick to baptize anyone. Why? We want to make sure they're saved, because when we take a vote as a church, we're voting a spiritual matters. Spiritual decisions. And we need spiritual people to be able to make that decision, to go forward with that and make that decision. And they're lost, how can they? The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. 1 Corinthians 2:13, I think. The natural man, the lost man, doesn't receive those things. So God, as I said, has a great concern for those that have a profession of faith but no possession of that faith. It's our responsibility to go to the lost, as we've seen. The lost are not going to come flocking to us. I think we know that. It doesn't happen. Why? Because men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. So if we're the light, if we represent Christ and we're a picture of Him, they don't come flocking to that for the most part. It doesn't happen. They'll naturally flee the light, and if we're doing what we're supposed to, we will be the light. So they're going to flee from us. John 3:20, for everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. The next verse in John shows the principle of the connection between church and a saved person. John 3:21, but he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. See, a saved person's going to want to be in church. Going to want to go. I'm being general. I understand there's some saved people that get away from the Lord. I get that. It doesn't mean they're lost. They get away from the Lord. I understand that. But in general, for the most part, somebody gets saved. They're just, man, I want to be in this book. Why? Because as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word. We're going to get into this, looking at evidence of salvation. This is something that is not talked about in many churches, evidence of salvation. What does that mean? That's a work salvation. No, it's not. I mean, when a baby is born, what you expect them to cry? Right? They're working for their birth. What? That's ridiculous. No, that's just proof that they're alive. Proof that they've been born, that they're screaming and they're hungry now. Why? Because they desire the sincere milk. And as newborn babes, which is what we are if we're born again, we desire the sincere milk of the Word. I didn't care for this book before I got saved. I couldn't care less about this. But after I got saved, my, how that changed. All of a sudden, I wanted to read it. I wanted to know what the Bible, what God had to say. I mean, I was desperate. I wanted to know. I was researching things out. First question I had was, is my dad in heaven? He was never born again. Is my dad in heaven? And I went looking through that. I went looking through an NIV. I even found the answer in an NIV. And the answer was no. No. He wasn't born again. But as you desire the sincere milk of the Word, you get saved, all of a sudden you're going to want these words. You'll want it. As a saved person, your desires change. Church was not made to be the place to evangelize. I'm not against somebody getting saved in church by any means whatsoever. But church was made for the saved. I mean, obviously this morning we had a special service. We do that a few times a year where the purpose of it will be to reach out to the lost. I mean, we do that maybe 4 times a year. I don't know. It's not very often. But most of what you get when you come here, it's going to be to help you as Christians grow. It's not to reach the lost because church is not designed for the lost. And again, this goes down with the watering down of the gospel. People don't want to go out and do the work that we're commanded to do as a church. which is to go evangelize. So they think, well, we'll bring them in here and do it here. You don't find that in the Bible. See, church is the word church means a called out assembly. So we're called out. And who is it? It's God's people that are called out of the world are to assemble. So church is for the saved. That's why the preaching needs to be directed towards the saved, to grow sheep, to feed the sheep, not to entertain the goats. What's a goat? The sheep and the goats. God says one day there's going to be a judgment. He's going to separate the sheep from the goats. Well, if we know anything, you know, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He's talking about sheep. I mean, he says, I am the good shepherd. John 15. What is he talking about? He's talking about sheep. He says, so that day of judgment comes, I'm going to separate the sheep from the goats. The sheep, I'm going to put on my right hand, I should say over here. I'm going to put on my right hand, the goats on the left hand to go into everlasting fire. But there's going to be a separation there. So church isn't to entertain the goats. So we come here, it's not, let me entertain you, let me put on a rock concert for you, let me give you all this fluff, and then preach a little watered-down sermonette. No. Church is to build up saved people. And the Bible says in the last days they won't endure sound doctrine, but they're going to heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. So as things get farther and farther, people are going to want what we have here less and less. Unless they're saved. Unless they're saved. Amen. So church wasn't made to be a place to evangelize. We're to go out. That's why Ezekiel's given, hey, go to them, fear them not. You know, don't fear their faces. I'm going to make your face as hard as an adamant, and you need to be a watchman to them. But sadly, sometimes that means we have to go to those within the pale of church walls. 2 Corinthians 13:5 gives us this exhortation, examine yourselves. This is what the Apostle Paul says. Now, you look at 1 and 2 Corinthians. I'm just telling you right here. The charismatic churches have modeled themselves after 1 and 2 Corinthians. Okay, 1 and 2 Corinthians are the most worldly, ungodly churches that exist. Well, church that exists in the Bible is the Corinthian church. And those letters were written to them to correct all kinds of errors that they had going on in those churches. I mean, they were a mess, and Paul was writing those letters to correct them on some things that they were doing wrong, a lot of things they were doing wrong. And the charismatics model themselves after that church. As you study them and study those books, you'll find that's true. They model themselves after that church. And at the end of 2 Corinthians, so he gives them these two letters, correcting them, rebuking them for all these things they're doing wrong. You need to fix this, work on this, fix this. You shouldn't be doing that. All this type of stuff like that. Because he says you're carnal. And then we get to 2 Corinthians 13:5, last chapter, 2 Corinthians. He says, examine yourselves, whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates? He says, you better check yourself. You better examine yourself. Take a real good look at yourself. Prove your own self. Are you in the faith? Are you saved? Are you born again? Do you know Christ as your Savior? He says, because all the wicked things you're doing, you need to check. He says, hey, if you're saved, you've got it for eternity. You can't lose salvation. But he says, you better check and make sure you've got it. That's what he's telling him. You better check and make sure. And just as Ezekiel was not sent to evangelize a foreign nation, but to his own people, many times we have the responsibility to evangelize the religiously lost. And I'm telling you, just like Ezekiel, he said, they're not going to listen to you because they won't listen to me. Those are the hardest people to reach. Why? Because they think that they're saved. They've been inoculated to the truth of the gospel. Because they've gotten that watered-down gospel. And many times, hand-in-hand goes with that. Well, you have eternal life. You can never lose it. And immediately, they're teaching them the assurance of salvation after they've prayed a prayer. You've been born again. You know, you have eternal life. See, I don't tell people that. I say, if you've been born again, then God promises you the gift of eternal life. You cannot lose it. But only you and God know if you meant that. I don't know that. I used to do the other thing. I used to tell them, you have eternal life. Pray this prayer. I don't do that anymore. Why? Because I realized it was wrong. And now I was zealous about it. I had good intentions, but it was wrong. So you can be zealous about something and be wrong. Do you know that? You can be on fire about something and be wrong. I mean, I've gotten in debates before about stuff, and right in the middle of my argument, I realize that they're right and I'm wrong, and it just like takes all the fire out of it. You're just like, bah! Oh, man, they're right. I hate that. But I was zealous and wrong. So that's what's happening out there. They watered down gospels being given to these people, and now they're inoculated to the truth. They don't want to hear it. I'm saved. How dare you? Who are you to judge me? Judge not. Tell me I'm lost. Well, you live like the devil and his brother. I mean, what else do you want me to expect? You hate the things of God. You don't like going to church. You get mad over every standard there is. We show you in the Bible, you fight against it. You defend your drunkenness. You defend your fornication. I'm not kidding. These are church members doing all this stuff, and they're defending. Oh, they're saved. What? So what are you saying? A saved person can't sin? I'm not saying that at all. But when that's the pattern of your life, you better examine yourself and see if you be in the faith. I'm telling you, you better check. You better make sure. And they always want to run to Lot. Well, Lot was saved. Yeah, but he also commit incest with his daughters. Does that mean we want to do that? No. We better examine ourselves, see if we be in the faith. Stop making excuses. And we talk to these people. We're going to have to. I mean, I hope, you know, I'd rather prevent all this if we can, but none of us is going to be able to do it 100%. You just can't do it. There's going to be lost people. There might be lost people in this church now, members of this church now. So that's why I preach something like this. Examine yourself. See if you be in the faith. If you're not, get saved. Amen. Get that thing taken care of. Don't put it off. Deal with it. Well, praise God. I guarantee it. I'm not going to be like, but you told me you were saved. I'm going to be like, thank God you realized and got saved. Amen. Thank God. That's what's needed. Like I said, most often they're the hardest to win. They're going to reject our words because ultimately they've rejected God. It again, verse 7, but the house of Israel will not hearken unto thee, for they will not hearken unto me. For all the house of Israel are impudent and hard-hearted. Again, impudent means shameless, without modesty. Look, I'm telling you, this describes so many Christians today. So many of them, they're without modesty. They're shameless. They don't care. They just go and do it. Don't judge me. That's all over Christianity today. Judge not. Who are you to judge me? God will judge me. That's right, and you're already in trouble. You better watch out with that statement. God will judge you. You're already in trouble. Look, when you're defending every wicked thing you do, you better watch out. You better check your salvation. You better check it. They have no shame in their sin. They seek to defend their sin rather than turn from it. There's no repentance. There's no godly sorrow. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 7, if you would, please. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Second Corinthians 7:8. I'm going to start reading. For though I made you sorry with a letter, I do not repent. Though I did repent, for I perceive that the same epistle hath made you sorry, though it were but for a season. He's talking about 1 Corinthians. He says, at first I was sorry that I sent the letter. He said, but I don't repent, even though at the time I did repent. I wished I didn't send it, but he says, but now I realize it was better that I sent it, is what he's saying. For I perceive that the same epistle hath made you sorry. So he says, I realize that it got to you. You realized some things and you were sorry, though it were but for a season. So you're just sorry for a season. Why? Because they got things right. Verse 9, now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, get this, but that ye sorrowed to repentance. For ye were made sorry after a godly manner, that ye might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. But the sorrow of the world worketh death. He said, you were made sorry after a godly manner. Ye sorrowed to repentance. They were broken. That's repentance right there. You're broken. Not defending your sin. You're broken over it. Think King David when he got caught sinning with Bathsheba. He was mad at what had happened. You go read that story there when Nathan the prophet goes into King David and tells him about that little lamb that the rich man stole from his poor neighbor, the only little lamb he had, and slaughtered it for his friend that came, killed that lamb. And the rich man had just flocks and flocks of sheep. And David was outraged that the man would do that. He said, that man should die. And then Nathan looked right at him. This is after he'd sinned with Bathsheba, had her husband Uriah killed. I mean, he had him murdered. Uriah was such a faithful man, he delivered his own death sentence to the general of the army. Had him killed right after all that happens, and God tells Nathan the prophet, he says, you can go talk to David. I got a message for him. And David says, that man should be killed who did that, who took that sheep. Who is he? And Nathan says, points right in the king's face, thou art the man. And usually what happens in those instances, that prophet's dead. Throw him in jail. That's what happened to John the Baptist. It's not lawful for thee to have your brother's wife, Herod. Lock him up. I'm not listening to this. But not David. See, David sorrowed for repentance. Godly sorrow. He was broken over his sin. He wept over it. That's what God's talking about right here. That's what the Corinthians did. He didn't defend his sin. He said, I'm not going to listen to that. Who are you to judge me? Nathan, how dare you come in here? Don't you know I'm the king? You can come tell me that? Put him in prison. He was broken. But that's what so many Christians do. Christians in quotes, okay? There's no repentance. There's no godly sorrow. They have used their alleged liberty as a license to sin. Jude 4 says this, for there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men. Ungodly men. It says ungodly men, turning the grace of God, the grace of our God, so all that God's given to us, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, which is basically saying a license to sin. Just go out and live it up. Do whatever wicked thing you want. They're turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord and our Lord Jesus Christ. What? I'm telling you, that's an evidence that somebody's lost, not that they're saved. Well, they prayed the prayer. So what? They're telling you by their life that they're turning the grace of God into lasciviousness, denying the only Lord God. You tell me the Holy Ghost comes to live inside of you and you're still going to live like the devil and not ever feel bad about it and just keep after it and keep after it and defend your sin? That's not the Holy Ghost. That's another spirit. Or your own wicked flesh. But that's not the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost comes to live inside of you. He's going to tell you immediately that's wrong. Quit doing that. Anybody can say that happened to them? Hey man, we got quite a few hands went up. I didn't have one preacher tell me it was wrong to drink after I got saved. Not one told me drinking alcohol is wrong. But the Holy Ghost did. The Holy Ghost did. I quit drinking alcohol probably about, I don't remember all the dates perfectly, about 6 months after I got saved. One day I just said, I'm not drinking anymore. I told my wife. She's okay. And I stopped drinking that day. And I was drinking a lot. And I stopped that day. And I still had family even like 2 years ago. I'm pastoring. 2 years ago, I got some family because they knew how I was. And they said, so you really don't drink anymore? You sure you don't want a beer? I said, no, I don't drink anymore. I don't want that. And after it happened, they were shocked. They're like, what? Orlando's not drinking? I mean, my wife's grandfather, he'd every time, Christmas time, we'd go over Christmas Eve every year at their house. And he'd pull out what he had and he'd start pouring shots. And every year I just, boom, 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 I drink them. Because that's just how it was. And after I got saved, he did that. And I was like, no, I don't want that anymore. And he pushed me for years afterwards. And I said, nope, I don't do that. I didn't have one preacher tell me, you need to stop drinking. But the Holy Ghost will change you. He'll teach you some things. In Titus chapter 2, verse 11, for the grace of God that hath appeared to all men teaches us. Go ahead and turn there. Let's go to Titus. I want you to see it because I'm going to misquote it if I try and do it off memory. Titus chapter 2, verse 11, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. Here's what the grace of God does. When you get there, say amen. All right, Titus 2:11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us. So this is what the grace of God teaches us. That denying ungodliness and worldly lusts. What? We should deny. The grace of God teaches me to deny these things? That's not what modern day Christianity tells me. Modern day Christianity tells me, hey, go after these things. You have the right to it. You know, you're free in Christ. You have liberty. That's what modern day Christianity tells me. You can do what you want. That's not what God says. He says, the grace of God teaches me to deny ungodliness and worldly lust, to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. What? Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Almost like God expects us to live differently and to serve him. That he's going to teach us that, not teach us to live in sin. But modern day Christianity says, that's okay. Preachers say it, it's okay. They're saved. They prayed the prayer. They asked Jesus into their heart because they've been deceived into believing a watered-down gospel. I'm not saying they're lost. I'm just saying they've been duped by the sales pitch, too, of this false gospel. What? How dare you say that? Why? It is false because it's watered down. But everything they say is truth, yes, but they're missing some of the most important ingredients. You leave something out. I mean, if you're making cookies or something and you leave out the sugar, I mean, blah, who wants that garbage, right? Just throw that junk out. That's going to be some horrible cookies, right? I'm talking about making them from scratch, all right? Not from like the ones you take and bake. None of that, okay? Making them from scratch. I mean, you're not going to want that if you leave out an ingredient. It's going to be awful. Especially the sugar. I mean, that's the best part, right? No? Maybe someone likes the nuts or something. I don't know. I think the sugar makes it pretty good there. But the grace of God is going to teach us to live holy lives, not ungodly lives. Jude 4 again says that ungodly men turn the grace of God into lasciviousness, and they deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. See, by their actions, they're actually denying the Lord. But they are going to proclaim, hey, I'm saved! I'm saved! See, this is what it means when it says, in the latter days, some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. In the latter days, the latter times, they're going to depart from the faith. What is it? It's called apostasy. Apostasy is a departure from what the Bible teaches, but you hold on to the profession of it. You don't believe actually what a Christian should believe based on the Bible, but you say you're a Christian. You hold on to that profession. And that dupes so many people. Christians are duped by it. Well, he's a Christian. You know, I mean, Joel Osteen, he's a Christian. Look at how many people he has going to his church. Man, we could look at the Lobo game yesterday. Look at how many people. That stadium was packed. Doesn't mean they're saved. Just because a lot of people go there doesn't mean anything. I mean, the Pope shows up in this country and there's people flocking all over to see him. That doesn't mean nothing. That guy's a devil sending people to hell. What? The Pope? Yes. The Pope. See, preachers used to say stuff like that. And people would be like, amen. And now they're like, did he just say that? You know, I'm telling you. You read Fox's Book of Martyrs. If anyway, I have that on my back shelf unless I've loaned it out. I've got it back there. If you want it, I'll loan it to you. Read what those Protestants even said about the Pope. That he's the Antichrist. And they were saying it then. Now, you got them declaring, oh, the Reformation's over. Why? They're coming back together. That's what's going on now. See, we don't want to hurt anybody's feelings. No, there might be a Protestant here. There might be a Catholic here. Can't hurt their feelings with the truth. So we water it down. Well, we don't say that. You know, there's some that have taught that, you know, it's wrong to, you know, whatever it is, you know, just all soft and effeminate. Man, I'm telling you, I had a discussion with my daughter yesterday about just the effeminizing of man, and it all fits together, though. You say, preacher, you're going off on all these rabbit trails. No, I'm not, because it all fits together with what's happening with the watering down of the gospel. And preachers not willing to preach what needs to be said because they're effeminate. And we've had an effeminate society teaching us that it's wrong to do these things and it's wrong to be a man and it's wrong to be masculine and women are just the same as men and all this stuff. And well, they should be able to go into combat and all these different things. And I'm telling you, it's helped to get us where we're at today, where preachers won't preach the word of God. But they'll stand up and say, well, we're a Bible-preaching church. We stand on the Bible. We just don't ever get specific about it. They leave that part out. Because when you don't get specific, you can still preach truth and not be specific. You know that? You can still preach the truth and not be specific. There's false teachers out there. We need to stay away from them. People say, amen, but we're not going to say who they are. You see, I preach truth, but it's watered down. Now, once you start naming them, when you start making a lot of friends. You shouldn't say that. Paul did. I have a biblical example of that. Bible example. You shouldn't say bad things about the Catholics. You shouldn't say bad things about Muslims. You know, especially the Catholics, though, because they're our brothers and sisters in Christ. What? And do you know what they teach about salvation? They're preaching another gospel, don't you know? You shouldn't say bad things about them. Well, I think we got Elijah mocking the prophets of Baal. He shouldn't have done that according to Christianity Today. He's a bad guy. Don't you love people? How dare you, Elijah? But there he is mocking them. Hey, maybe your God's asleep. Cry louder and they'll wake up. But it's all been watered down. We don't hurt somebody's feelings. You know what needs to happen? Sometimes someone's feelings need to be hurt. Some people, a soft, watered-down message isn't going to get to them. It won't make them realize, maybe what I have been taught is wrong. Maybe what I've been taught's wrong. They won't ever hear it. No one gets specific. No one calls sin, sin. No one will name what is error. We have to do that. We have to. And there's a proper way to do it in proper context. You're speaking to an individual. Just tell them. You know, well, here's what popes have taught. And just be kind. Smile. Have a nice sounding voice. And just tell them, look, here's what the Catholic Church teaches. Here's what the Bible says. What do you think? I mean, you don't have to go in there yelling like I'm yelling up here. Please don't do that. I tell you that a lot because people will be like, oh, this is how my preacher does it. No, I don't talk to individuals like this, okay? I don't. But you just go tell them, just present the truth to them. Be like, what do you think? I mean, here's what the Bible says. You know, there's one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. That's what the Bible says. So why do you go to a priest when the Bible says we only have one mediator? Think about that. And just leave them with that. But it's all been watered down. Gospel's been watered down. Feminizing of men, it absolutely has. The masculinizing of women. You got women preachers now, stepping outside of their sphere of authority. That's why I have no problem saying that that homiletics class, that preaching class is for men only. And if someone has a problem, I'll tell you why. I mean, I mention why, but no problem. Preaching's to be for men only. You know, this standing right here is to be for men only, proclaiming the truth, not for women. Women can teach women. Women can teach children, but not men. Why? You don't like it? Take it up with God. God's the one that said it, not me. I'm just here delivering His message. That's what He said. And I'm going to do the best I can to hold to that. And that's the stand we'll take within this church. But you're masculinizing women, effeminizing men. And now, you know, we got all these. It's just funny to me. You know, everyone needs a safe space today. I can't believe after the election, some colleges were actually like giving counseling to some of the college students because I didn't care for either option I didn't care for, but give me a break, you pansy. I mean, you needed, maybe, should I not say that, a word like that? I don't know. Maybe I shouldn't say that. I don't know. You wimp, you sissy, I don't know, one of those. But really, you can't handle that? I mean, this is what happens, a generation of giving a child everything they want and never telling them no. That's what happens. That's what becomes of that. And just telling boys, it's okay to play with dolls. What? No, it's not. It is not okay to play with dolls. Boys shouldn't have guns. Why not? Let them play with it. Let them play with trucks. Let them go out in the dirt and get dirty. You know, let them jump off the wall and things like that. Let them be boys. There's a difference between boys and girls. I mean, man, our girls, we could just give them crayons and they'd be quiet and color all day. Our son was breaking them and riding horses off of the table at 2 years old. I mean, that's the difference between boys and girls. That's how boys and girls are. I'm not saying every one of them, but for the most part, you look at boys, you look at girls, they're different. They're completely different on purpose. But we're trying to say they're the same. And don't force them into these roles. I'm not. We're trying to keep them distinct, though. They do have a role that they fit in. And that's where we want them. So maybe let me take that back. We do want to push them into those roles. That's what they're supposed to be. Teach a man to be a man. Teach a man to be a husband and lead his family and not be a wimp that follows what his wife says. There's a lot of that that goes on too within churches. They'll make it look like the husband's the leader and he's not at all. His wife's barking at him behind the scenes, telling him what to do. I don't think that's happening here. So anyone think, oh, pastor's talking about us? No, I'm not talking about any of you. I don't think that's going on here at all. But I'm just saying that that does happen. It's out there. And all of this fits together with this watering down of the gospel, that the gospel truth isn't being put out there. Hello, come on in. So it's all fits together. That we don't want to tell the harsh truth about what salvation is. So we water it down because we don't want to offend anybody. Well, I mean, look, read through the book of Acts. Look in the book of Acts and the preaching that they did and the uproar it caused. Either caused revival or a riot. One of the two. I mean, that's what was going on right there. Either people got right with God and got saved, or there was a riot happening almost. They wanted to kill the preachers. And that happened because they came with a nice lovey-dovey, best life now message. Jesus loves you. Ding. You know, that's why they wanted to kill him. No. They condemned him. He said, you're guilty. You're guilty. Jesus Christ, whom ye crucified. That was Peter's message. You killed him. He's talking to the Jews that were there shouting, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him, 40 days earlier. You guys did it. He wasn't like, well, you know, you've done some bad things and you really should think about maybe talking to and asking the Lord to save you. No. Is whom ye crucified, finger in their face. You did it. And man, what was it, 3,000 were added to the church that day, or 5,000, I forget. A lot. Why? Because he preached the truth. And it says they were convicted, they were cut to the heart. They said, what should we do? Repent and be baptized. There it was. That miracle happened. So this is what we have to do. We got to take this message. We can't water it down. We can't do that. We have to stop doing that. I guarantee you too. Look, people are going to say, you're anti-soul winning. No, I'm not. I'm anti-wanting to actually see people saved and not just pray a prayer. That's what I'm for. Okay? I'm wanting to see people saved and not just pray a prayer. Not just make a profession, but actually see salvation. And look, we'll have people that may pray a prayer and not be saved. Okay, but it's not going to be because we're just sloppy with evangelism and watering it down. I can't judge their hearts. I'm going to leave that to them. But we need to be thorough in our presentation of the gospel. We need to make sure we're giving them a clear message. And even at the time, if they pray and ask Christ to save them, discuss evidences of salvation. Say, now what you need to do, your next step is get into a good church. Come to our church. Grow. Learn what the Word of God says. God's going to make you. You're a new creature then if you're saved. And God is going to teach you some things, and God expects some things of you. You can't tell them that. Just get them into church. No, tell them that. God's made you a new creature. If you're saved, you're a new creature. That God is living inside of you, and you're not going to be able to get away with the sin you got away with before, because he's going to tell you it's wrong. So we're going to look real quickly next week. Not so quickly. We're a little bit over. I could keep going for another hour probably. We won't do that to you. But next week, we'll look at 6 evidences of salvation that should be there in a Christian's life, a saved person's life. Now, it may not be that all of them are always there at the same time, but for the most part, most of these are going to need to be there. And we'll discuss that next week as we get into it, these evidences of salvation. But this is something, look, I've examined my life for these things. I've looked at my own life at times. Because I'll be honest with you, I've doubted my salvation before. Some people I know haven't. And I'm telling you, they got saved when they were young and they've never doubted their salvation. That wasn't me. I got saved when I was older and I have doubted my salvation. And I knew the truth that the Bible presents, that you have eternal life, but I examined my own self to see if I was in the faith. And I challenge all of us, we need to do that. God told us to. 2 Corinthians 13:5, examine your own self, see if you be in the faith. It's not a bad idea. Examine yourself. And even in that examination, you might say, well, I know I'm saved. Then are you serving God as you should? It's still an examination of even our service to Him. So even tonight, let's take the time to examine ourselves. See if we're in the faith. And on top of that, if we are we serving Him like He wants us to? Let's pray.